We now change gears and we go back to our series on Christians in the world. Scripture reading for this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and read verses 15 to 20. And then our text is verse 18 this morning. Page 1823 in your pew Bible. Page 1823 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Apostle Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 18 is our text. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are now in sermon number 8, our second last sermon in our series entitled Christians in the World. Christians are to be in the world, but they are to be in the world as people who are different. We are different. We have a different mindset, a different worldview. Our lifestyles and our patterns of living are different. And so people will see us as strange. Yep. How does the apostle label us in 1 Peter chapter 2? He calls us aliens and strangers. We're strange. We're strange because our lives are grounded in the word of the Lord. Scripture is what shapes everything about us from beginning to end. It shapes everything about us. It shapes how we deal with our money. We talked about that two Sundays ago. It shapes how we communicate, how we talk in this world. We talked about that last Sunday. It also shapes how we deal with alcohol. That's what we're going to talk about today. Today's sermon is entitled In the World of Alcohol. Congregation, I'm going to say that Christians today are not that great when it comes to handling alcohol properly. I'm going to say that we're too much like the world on this one. Evangelical Christians are, and so are Christians in our own denomination, in the Christian Reformed Church. We are too much like the world on this one. We don't have enough respect, not enough restraint, and fear for the consequences of alcohol abuse. So how's this going in your house? And how's this going in your life? Today we're going to talk about living in the world of alcohol. Maybe we'll consider the biblical givens first. Allow me to say, first of all, that alcohol in and of itself is not sin according to Scripture. Remember what sin is. Sin is never a something, right? Sin is not something that you can touch. Sin is not something you can hold. You can't say, "Here, let me pour you some sin." It doesn't work that way. Sin is never a something. Sin is a matter of how you use something. Sin is a matter of how you misuse something. And so in and of itself, alcohol is fine. 1 Timothy 4, everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer, we don't have a problem. But if it's misused, then we have a problem. Nowhere does the Bible outright forbid alcohol consumption. Used in moderation, it's fine. In Psalm 104, wine is listed as one of the blessings of the Lord and is even described as something that gladdens the heart. Psalm 104, verse 15. In his first miracle, Jesus turned the water into wine. It cannot be known for certain, but the fruit of the vine taken at the Lord's Supper was very probably wine. And there are other instances in Scripture where it is quite obvious that Jesus himself drank wine. The Apostle Paul had no problem urging his friend Timothy to use a little wine, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, to soothe his stomach problems and frequent illnesses. Christians may drink wine, but Scripture has no problem either with total abstinence. In the Old Testament, when people were set apart for special holy service, like Samson or even John the Baptist, such holy people were not to drink any more wine. When a person took a Nazarite vow to dedicate himself to the Lord, such a vow was marked by his abstinence from wine and all strong drink. The rules for that are laid out in Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. Congregation, and there's something to be said for total abstinence. Abstinence is an all right way of saying, I'm going to stay away from that world of alcohol abuse. You consider the destruction that it causes. I'll start with my own family. My sister-in-law, her name is Evelyn, was hit by a drunk driver late one night. When the paramedics found her, they took her for dead. She was folded in half, literally, in her car. They thought she was dead. When they went back to her, they shockingly discovered that she was still alive. In the hospital, doctors had to reconstruct all of her abdominal muscles because all of them were ripped away. It's a miracle that she's alive. She was in the hospital for months. She will never be the same again. Every church that I have served has had people whose lives were completely ruined by alcohol abuse. And if I were to ask here who knows somebody who is dead today because of a drunk driver, I'm thinking that most of us, if not all of us, would raise their hands. Alcohol abuse disrupts families, ruins careers, destroys marriages, tears apart friendships. It kills you physically, it kills you mentally, not to mention spiritually. The stats for alcohol abuse are readily available. You can Google it all yourself. Please do. Here's one stat from MAD Canada, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Daily, every day, on average, 4 Canadians are killed. 175 are injured in impairment-related crashes. Annually, we estimate between 1,250 and 1,500 people are killed, and more than 63,000 are injured each year in Canada in impairment-related crashes. You have to agree with me, this is crazy. And why does this happen? Because this is the way of the world. This is the kingdom of darkness at work. As it is, as Scripture nowhere outright forbids moderate alcohol consumption, but what it clearly forbids and condemns is drunkenness. Have you ever read Proverbs? What's cool about Proverbs is the way it mocks and it ridicules foolishness. Proverbs is full of sarcasm, especially when it comes to drunkenness. Take Proverbs 23. According to Proverbs 23, who is the foolish man? The foolish man is the person who lingers over wine. I just love that picture. There he stands looking at the wine, right? Listen to Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 30. It says there, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over the wine and who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. The wise man goes on with this warning to the drunkard. He says, do not gaze at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and it poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can have another drink? That's Proverbs. It's quite humorous, really. Proverbs is probably in the back of Paul's mind in Ephesians chapter 5, our scripture reading for today. Paul brings up the matter of being wise and being a fool. Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul says there, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You catch the emphasis on being foolish and being wise, right? That theme continues in our text. Let's put the text on the screen. Next slide there, Manny. Paul says in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The one way is foolish, the other way is wise. Congregation, that contrast is worthy of further notice. If you recall, I've been saying that being an alien and a stranger in the world always involves a negative and a positive, right? I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 again. Paul says there, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see the negative and the positive there. When we live by the patterns of the world, that's foolishness. When we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that's wisdom. That's true wisdom. Let's examine our text more closely. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Congregation, what is debauchery? Debauchery is a pattern of living where you lose self-control, where the restraints fall away, where we lose appropriate boundaries, and so we become silly and reckless and immature and foolish, right? There's an antidote to such foolishness. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Congregation, what is the extreme opposite of such foolishness over there? It's being filled with the Spirit. Really what he's saying is, don't be filled with spirits. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the one who's able to make you wise, who is able to make you whole and mature and thus healthy and happy and righteous. Righteous in Christ and thus useful for the kingdom. Yes, useful for the kingdom of God. So note then, according to the Apostle Paul, the exact opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not greed or fornication or gay sex or whatever. I mean, some people like to have this hierarchy of sins. According to Paul, you want a bad sin? Try drunkenness. It is what leads to foolishness everywhere else. I don't know. Somehow we have developed, at least among some of us, this mentality that foolishness is not so bad. We need to call it for what it is. That's bad. It's the polar opposite of true spirituality. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, says Paul. Instead, be filled. Keep being filled. That's literally what he says. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Praise God. That's what he's saying. Praise God. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, this then is how we live. This is how we live as wise people in the world. This is how we live as aliens and strangers. This is not a hard thing, really. This is a good thing. This is the gospel. Christ saves us for a life of righteousness, health, and happiness. So, allow me then to offer something of an overall guiding principle to apply the Word of God to our lives today. How's this as a guiding principle for us? Christians drink alcohol in extreme moderation. Yeah. Let's put that up on the screen there, Manny. That's slide number 3. The principle. Christians drink alcohol in extreme moderation. Note what the principle does not say. It doesn't say we can never drink. We can. Wine, beer, champagne, it all has its place. But if we're going to drink, we're going to drink in extreme moderation. I use the word extreme. Most things in life don't require extreme moderation. You take food. I mean, never is it good to overeat all the time. But if you do, the person who suffers the most is going to be you, right? You're going to get overweight, and you are going to pay for it. But if you consume too much alcohol, the consequences there are potentially 10 times or 1,000 times worse. You can kill someone. Thus the principle. Christians drink alcohol in extreme moderation. The question is now, what does this all imply? What does this really look like now in everyday life? May I suggest 4 things? May I suggest 4 guidelines? These 4 guidelines are not in the Bible. They are pastoral, practical applications of the principle for our lives today. May I suggest that we apply these guidelines with a good dose of sanctified common sense? Manny, next slide. Number 1, guidelines. The first guideline has to do with age. We have to be the right age to drink alcohol. In our province, you have to be 19 years of age or older to buy alcohol and to drink it legally in a public place. And it's imperative that we as Christians support this. Most alcoholics claim that they started drinking when they were quite young. If that is the case, then we, of all people, should not support underage drinking. Sometimes we do. Sometimes I hear of parents, Christian parents, who host parties with alcohol for their underage children. They do this so that they can control the alcohol, they say. I submit to you, as a parent who had five teenagers in the house, and as a pastor, that this is absolutely ridiculous. Someone will answer back, yeah, but everyone is drinking anyways. Well, that's why I'm preaching this sermon. It's time that we all stop and we all back up. Christians drink alcohol in extreme moderation. Surely we can begin to do this by affirming the age of majority. Next slide. Number two. A second guideline, Christians drink in the right context. What am I getting at here? Well, where and when we drink is very important. We drink only in those environments, only in those contexts, where alcohol will be used for the right reasons and where it will remain under control. And so there's nothing wrong with a glass of wine for supper. My doctor tells me that that's good, at least for my heart, that I have a glass of wine, and so that's what I do probably every day. No problem. There's nothing wrong with a nice cold beer after a hot day of work. That can be very refreshing. If you're having a birthday party, or if you're gathering with a bunch of friends on a Friday night, there's nothing wrong with having a drink together. It enhances the mood. Fine. But here's the thing. If we gather in a place, if we gather in a context, an environment where the sole purpose is to drink a lot, or if it's okay that we drink a lot, and there's no real controls to curb it, then we have a problem. We ought not to create any kind of environment among ourselves that somehow okays alcohol abuse. I'm thinking of our weddings in that regard. I believe it's time that we rethink how we do our wedding receptions. Too often we are too much like the world on this one. All this alcohol, everyone walking around with a drink or two, and no one questions this. I think it's time that we question this. Why are we doing this? Sometimes the master of ceremonies at the wedding has to say, we are concerned for everyone's safety, and so if you've had too much to drink, we strongly encourage you to get a cab. Congregation, is that the best we can do? I mean, even wedding receptions in the world do that. They do that there too. Is our standard not maybe a little bit higher? Somehow we need to make plain that if we're going to have a Christian wedding, if we have asked the Holy Spirit to be present at the church for the ceremony, we will desire the Holy Spirit to be present at the reception as well. I would suggest that if we can ask people to smoke outside, if we ask people not to tinkle their glasses at the wedding, and whatever other little rule that needs to be said, we can also announce that since this is a Christian wedding, we encourage everyone to respect the bride and groom's wishes that we drink in extreme moderation. We don't want drunkenness here. And if we can't respect those wishes, there's the door, and you can leave now. We need to be more thoughtful about creating the right environment for drinking, because as Christians, we're supposed to be different. That's guideline number two, Christians drink in the right context. Next slide, Manny. In the same vein, number three, we need to have the right regard for the weaker brother and sister among us. What am I getting at here? Some people have a difficult time controlling their alcohol consumption. They have an alcohol problem. They might not even know it yet. Other people, they do know it, and so they are recovering alcoholics, right? Somehow we need to respect the cross that these people carry. We need to help them, encourage them. And so, if you're hosting a party or a get-together, and you know that your struggling loved one might feel awkward with the alcohol that might be present there, be respectful. Maybe you need to have a conversation with him about this. Maybe you need to get rid of the alcohol altogether. It doesn't have to be there at your little get-together. Does it? Why? Some people might say, well, yeah, but that's his problem. Yeah, no. It's our problem. We're in this together. How do we help us all? How do we help us all to overcome our cultural and communal problem with alcohol? It helps when we keep in mind the bigger principle: Christians drink in extreme moderation. And number four, next slide. Christians need to drink the right amount. Now, I suppose this guideline is fairly self-evident. It shouldn't require too much elaboration. Don't overdrink. Don't drink too much, right? But maybe we can think about this a bit more. Maybe you're the person who doesn't drink like to get plastered. Maybe you're the person who doesn't drink like 5 beers in a row or whatever. But here's the question. Can you live without alcohol? Do you need a drink every day just to keep yourself sane? Just to make yourself feel normal? Do you have to have that drink at that party? If you find yourself having to have a drink on some kind of regular basis just to help you relax or to feel normal or to feel happy, then you've got a serious potential problem. You are drinking too much. You need to stop, because this is going nowhere good real fast. Give that some thought. Christians drink in extreme moderation. So there you go. 4 guidelines to help us apply the Word of God to our lives today. When it comes to drinking alcohol in extreme moderation, we keep in mind the right age, the right context, the right regard for the weaker brother and sister among us, and the right amount. Congregation, it's good to keep in mind our text for today, and so I'm going to conclude with that one. Last slide, Amani. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Remember the contrast. The way of the world is foolishness. That doesn't work. It leads to debauchery. It leads to chaos, which is true. You know, when we look at our world today, our world that is largely without God, people today are lost. People are lonely. Isn't it amazing how people are hurting in our culture today? And so they're looking for something. They're looking for something to hold on to. Many people in our culture are turning to alcohol as something to rely on. They're turning to alcohol, and now they're also turning to drugs, cannabis, or whatever. This is good for our culture? Well, if you think so. But it's in this light that we can say that we've got something a lot better. Why get filled with spirits when you can be filled with the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a power in us to change. We have a power in us to transform our minds and set us on the right track. The Holy Spirit, He gives us a future. He gives us eternal life, a better life. That's why our hope is in Him. That's why we're here. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. We confess this every Sunday. We did it again this morning. Our help is in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die on the cross to set us free. To set us free from the tyranny of the evil one. He sets us free. Hallelujah. So this is the gospel. Christ sets us free. We are filled with the Holy Spirit so we can go into the world as aliens and strangers. We are a light in the world of darkness. We are a salt in the world of decay. We show the world a better way. The better way of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so we're a model in the world. We model better patterns in the world. Our office bearers lead the way. I'm thinking of Paul's instructions to elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says there, now the elder, the overseer, must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness. Paul gives the same instructions to deacons. Listen up, Martin. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine. Not that I'm worried about you on this one, Martin. The point is, our office bearers lead by example, and we all follow them, as together we are a light that shines in the midst of the darkness. We live by His Spirit. He fills us up. Our hope is in Him. Congregation, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which shapes our minds and our patterns, even when it comes to our use of alcohol. We pray, dear gracious God, that we may be mindful, that we may be conscious of how we live and what patterns maybe even need to change among ourselves and maybe in our own lives. We pray, Father, that we may be aliens and strangers. We're different. We're different. So we pray, Father, for the family or for the marriage or for the individual who's gotten caught up into the brokenness of this world and maybe is struggling with alcohol. We pray, dear gracious God, that You give that person a heart of repentance, a life where we turn around and we head to the light. And we pray, Father, that we may also be an encouragement to all one of us, to every one of us, that we may encourage one another to walk in the way of the light, being forgiving, being understanding, and yet encouraging, pointing the people to a way of extreme moderation. So, Father, keep us in Your care. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. May we know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. May we be a model of righteousness in our world of darkness. In, but not of, the world. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.